But I have had dreams. The Lord's spoken to me, fairly often, not all the time or anything, but he has spoken to me through dreams. So that spirit will come and maybe give me a dream, try and convince me it's him, because that's something I'm used to. So that's the way he's operating. He doesn't come in and do foreign, strange things to you, if you're trying to watch it all. He'll come in and start doing the things we're used to. And through that, he'll show himself that he is God. And once that spirit gets in there and starts working, it takes the spirit of truth and a real dealing of God to expose him. And once he's exposed, then you can denounce him or renounce him and command him to stop talking to you. But lots of people don't realize he's in there doing that. And they keep on letting it grow and grow and grow and grow. And at the end, that spirit pushes Jesus Christ right out of your life. And that's the spirit you're following constantly. And it's all counterfeit, and it feels just like the real spirit. And people, I'm telling you, 90% of Christians right now will not believe what I'm saying to you. 95% of them will not believe what I'm saying right now. Absolutely will not believe it. That's possible. And because they won't believe it's possible, they'll never survive what's coming. And God told us in his word over and over and over and over again about the last days. Perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. Men will be deceived. They'll be taken away from the faith through seducing spirits. It's not doctrine per se. Doctrine comes from seducing spirits, and they're called doctrines of devils. You know that in Peter, that scripture says they'll be taken away from the faith by doctrines of devils. Doctrines are not just merely the man's opinion and man's idea how he gets out of the Bible. They're doctrines of demons. Demons. Okay. 17:5 says, Dan, if we pray, Dan, if we pray to constantly be in God's will for our lives, trust him to do what his word says he will do, I have to trust him to keep me from falling. There is no one to challenge my actions. I would live in constant fear if I didn't do these things, walk confidently. I'm not saying we can't walk confidently. See, I'm saying if you judge yourself, that's one of the ways we can keep from coming under the Spirit. We judge ourselves. And you don't need anybody else to judge yourself. Because I'm not talking about comparing ourselves to other people. So you don't need other people. We judge ourselves. We go to the Word. We go to what we know is true of God, of God's character, and we told us in his word is his will for us to walk in righteousness, and we start looking at ourselves, looking at our actions. There's no one to challenge your actions, you said, but the word of God's there to challenge your actions. Your conscience is there to challenge your actions. The spirit of God's there to challenge your actions. So if you, like when you said you pray, be constant in God's will, and trust him, that's good. But if you don't look at yourself and judge yourself, there's a chance something might start happening, I'm not talking about not trusting him. I'm talking about doing what he said, see? And so people say they're trusting God when they're not doing what he said. And then when they fall, they get disillusioned with God. God has given us instructions. He's given us warnings. He's given us things to do that we can do to make sure that we don't fall. He's not responsible for everything. That's one of the other doctrines in the church. God's responsible for everything. We're responsible for nothing. Just believe and trust. And it's all going to work out. And how can we ever... how can we ever be smart enough to outwit the devil? And how can we ever stop all these things that are coming against us? We can't. We can't. We got to trust God. I'm not talking about not trusting God. What I'm talking about is why you're trusting God, obeying what he said to do. It's a two-pronged thing there. And if you trust God and you don't obey what he says to do, you're going to be deceived. I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care how much trust you have. God's given us things that we're responsible to do. We can't do them in our own flesh. We can't do them in our own wisdom. But if we don't do them, we're going to be deceived. And that's the problem you find over and over again. I don't care what doctrine you're talking about or what situation you're in, what denomination you're in. That's the constant lie that I'm faced with. You have to trust Jesus. You can't do it yourself. We can't do it ourselves. I am no match for Satan. My wisdom is nothing compared to that cherub. Okay? I am no match for that. I could never think of all those false doctrines that could possibly come at me or tricks and deceptions and wiles of Satan. I'm not even thinking about them. I'm not sitting around thinking about them. But I'm just saying, I'm no match for him. I know that. But I've got to do my part. I've got to watch and be sober and allow the Holy Spirit to check me, like if I'm doing something wrong, going in the wrong direction, getting involved in something wrong, whether it's religious or secular. I've got to be open to have the Spirit check me. Okay? And if I'm not open, but I go around saying, yeah, I trust God. I'm trusting God to keep me. But I'm not listening for his checkings. That's deception. That's the kind of delusion we're talking about. That's how people get into Brownsville. That's how people get into the things like, well, whatever you know to be untrue in your case, whatever it is, there's a two-pronged thing. You've got to trust in God, but you've also got to obey God. And as we obey God, all the promises he gives us are fulfilled and are kept. But if we don't obey God, just walk around trusting, say, I got to trust God, I got to trust God, and don't do the things he tells us to do, we're ripe for deception. And it's our fault. And we stand before God, and we say, God, I thought I was trusting you. I thought your words said just trust, and believe. In other words, it says trust and obey. Trust and obey. Now, you even have that old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, you know. Now, just, when Gideon went out there to fight, I forget which tribe, an Amalekites or whatever it was, I can't remember. You know, there was like 30,000 people, and then God whittled them down to 10,000 people, and then finally whittled them down to 300. He said, I want this 300 group to go in and do it because I want everybody to know that it wasn't their strength. It wasn't their wisdom and power and strength and savvy and battle knowledge that got them the victory. It was me. I gave them the victory. Only 300 people defeat all this host. I want the glory. But it wasn't just God's sword. You go and read that account. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They had to pick up the sword and fight. It was God moving in them. It was God directing them. It was God's power to defeat the enemy. But Gideon had to pick up his sword and do his part. Or he would have lost that battle, you know, and defamed God's name. Okay, so that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's the sword of the Lord and Gideon. We can't do this stuff in our own strength. We can't keep ourselves secure. We can't keep ourselves out of deception. We can't keep ourselves safe. Only God can do that. But there's certain things we must do. And if we don't do them, God won't keep us safe and secure. See, and people don't believe that because they've been taught all this garbage in the churches. Okay, so did I ride roughshod over your statement? I wasn't trying to be nasty or anything. I'm just trying to say this is what I see. You know, is that okay, 17? What I said? You know, I wasn't trying to ride roughshod over you. Okay. I don't want you to live in fear. Paul says we are more than conquerors in all these things, and that includes all this stuff that's coming down in the last days. But part of being conquerors is obeying God, is obeying the little things God tells you to do. That's all. And if you're not going to do that, then God's not going to keep you. I don't care who you are. There ain't no favorites in God's kingdom. There's no, he said, no respect of persons. He says, you do this, and I'll keep you and bring you to glory. You know, you don't do that, I'm not going to keep you, and I'm not going to bring you glory. I don't care what you've been taught. I just don't care what you've been taught in church. Everybody goes to church has been taught lies, and top of other lies. You know, so, and because they've been taught lies, they cannot and understand the simple things that the Word of God says that go against that doctrine, that go against that whole mindset. Just like it does not compute, and they don't care it doesn't compute either. They just don't care. You know, I say, well, no, that doesn't match my doctrine at all. That goes absolutely opposite to my doctrine, as a matter of fact. But I don't care because I want to believe what I want to believe. You know, so. You know, we're going to believe what we want to believe in Ian anyway. I'm just here trying to give you my my little viewpoint, you know, from what I feel God's word's saying. But, you know, everybody's going to believe what they want to in the end. You can't convince them otherwise. Only the Holy Spirit can convince people to change their doctrine. So, that being said, now does anybody have anything to say or share? Anybody want to tell me I'm wrong? I won't attack you. I guess nobody has a mic tonight, huh? Well, let's see. I know Kim has a mic, and I know Gracie has a mic, and I see who else has a mic. But that's right. This is a real small group tonight. So hang on a second here. Let me get something. I'll show you something else. Let me go through some scriptures here. I don't know. There's so many, I could never put them all up. How about if I do this? I'm going to read something out of all my books here, okay? This is a dispensationalism also, but it's also in having therefore these promises. I'm sorry. A mic dropped again. Did somebody want to talk? I think maybe somebody's trying to talk and that dropped my mic. Nope. Okay. Well, probably. Hang on a second. Yeah, 17 has her hand up. Is that? Thanks, 17. Maybe that was what was doing. I don't know. Everybody hear me now? Okay. Okay. Let me read this one again. Having therefore these promises, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? He says, there we got to cleanse ourselves. Okay? Now, Paul said, "His wonderful things are in store for those who will serve God faithfully. We have been given exceeding great and precious promises from both the Old and New Testaments. The things that have been prepared for us are so magnificent," he said, "we can't even imagine them." Okay? However, there's just one little catch. In order to receive them, we must be spiritually clean. "Having therefore these promises," said Paul, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit." Now, I'm going to give you these other two scriptures here. 2 Peter 3:14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless." That was 2 Peter 3:14. 1 John 3, verses 2-3. Pardon me. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Okay? So Paul wasn't the only one who said we must cleanse ourselves. Peter and John said basically the same thing. Peter said we should be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by Jesus when he comes. John said the person who has the hope of becoming like Jesus will purify himself. Okay? Why did the apostles say this? It said because he wanted us to realize that our God, who is holy and righteous, cannot condone sin or dwell with sin. He will never be able to dwell with us in our fallen condition. His character and our character are incompatible. So in order to rectify this situation, God sent Jesus into the world to pay the price for our sin so we might be delivered from that sin and become compatible with the character of God. Okay. Texas 2 said he tried to kick... you want to try again, Texas? Sorry, Harold. You want to try again, Harold? I'll open the mic. Go ahead. No? Okay. Well, when you're ready to try again, put your hand up. There's a little hand there that says raise hand. Just put your hand up. I'll give you the mic. It's no problem, okay? I'll go on then. If I'm still on. Am I on? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Please notice in this passage we have just quoted, all three apostles laid the responsibility for becoming spiritually clean on our shoulders. Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves. Peter said, we must be diligent to be found without spot and blameless. John said, every man that has this hope of being like Jesus purifieth himself. Okay? We need to be reminded of this from time to time because everywhere you turn, preachers and Christian writers are telling us just the opposite. They're telling us we're not responsible to cleanse ourselves because Jesus did that for us. They quote passages like Hebrews 10, 9 through 10, and 1 Corinthians 6:11, which state that we have already been sanctified by the blood of Christ. However, they ignore the other passages which teach that after we are saved, we still need to be sanctified. Thus, they're only telling you the truth. Okay, I'll skip this other one. Now, you all know that there's two different means of sanctify. One is a past tense, and that's in the scripture. When people say we have been sanctified, that's a past tense thing. And that is the meaning of that kind of sanctification is it just means to be set apart for God's use, for God's purposes. So every Christian, every time anybody becomes a Christian, they are already sanctified, past tense, by virtue of becoming a child of God and by virtue of being set by God for his purposes. Of course, now most Christians never reach his purposes for them, but that's here and there. There's a past tense to this word sanctified, and that's what happens when we're saved. We are set aside by God. It's our relationship to him which makes us sanctified. It has nothing to do with our actual character, our personality, whether we're still sinning. The other part of sanctification is experience, is the experience of being sanctified, of becoming holy, of having the nature of Jesus worked in us, coming forth in the image of Christ. So there's two different aspect of sanctification. Of course, the only one that's ever preached in a church is you have been sanctified. You know, you have been sanctified by virtue of becoming a Christian, which is true, but that's our position. Okay? I didn't want to read that whole thing. Let me just read this on here. Sanctification is not obtained through self-effort. So we're not talking about self-effort here. We're talking about a cooperation with the Holy Spirit, but rather through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who cleanses us and makes us pure. However, we must choose to yield and submit to him as he performs his work. Since God has given man a free will, he can only cleanse us to the degree that we allow him to do so. So in the last analysis, we bear the responsibility for whether or not we become sanctified because it's our will that has to yield to that process. And see, In the church, you're taught God's going to sanctify you. Well, they don't even teach sanctification, but if they do, whatever they teach God's going to do for you, it's going to be done because he's the one who has all the power. He's going to do it whether you obey or not. He's going to do it whether you yield or not. You know? And that's not the scripture. Choose ye this day is what the scripture says all through the Old and New Testament. You choose. You know, choose who you're going to serve. We have a free will. And our free, the fact that we have a free will can limit God. That's just that simple. And that's what happens. We can only become sanctified to the degree that we yield to God and we allow him to sanctify us. So the responsibility isn't on God. The responsibility is on us to yield. You know, it's not that, it's not we can't do it ourselves. We can't produce ourselves. God's the one who's doing it all, but we have to yield to it. And see, when if you're the one that has the power to yield or not, you're the one who's got the authority. Even though God's sovereign over all, it's our will that has to yield to it. And if we don't yield, we're the one that's keeping God from doing his work. And we have authority in that realm. But we have total sovereignty when it comes to our will. Okay? So anyway, that's why I say in the last analysis, we bear the responsibility for whether or not we become sanctified. Because we're the ones choosing whether we can yield or not, whether we're going to yield or not. You know, that's why the apostles say we have to cleanse ourselves. We have to do all the stuff ourselves. Submit, humble yourself. Do this yourself. Cleanse yourself. That's why they're saying that. They're not saying that because they're preaching a works righteousness or being saved by your own works. They knew the issue of the free will is a central issue of everything. And God can only do what you allow him to do in your life. You know. So anyway, I said dispensational teachers, because this book was exposing dispensationalism. Dispensational teachers not ignore all this. They teach the exact opposite. They say Jesus did everything for us at Calvary. All one need do, says a dispensationalist, is believe and accept what was done for us. Everything we're ordained to have, all that we are destined to become, is supposed to happen automatically after we die by grace. See, according to them, God is responsible for everything. We're responsible for nothing. Okay? Now, so when someone like me, or you, or whoever, anybody to, you know, got this understanding, when somebody starts actually trying to do what the apostle said, when we start actually seeking to cleanse ourselves, you know, or, you know, all the things I quoted, you know, I'm just, when we start doing that, we get accused of trying to save ourselves through religious effort. You know, we get accused of trying to be saved by works, you know. That's the kind of confusion all these doctrines put into people's brains, you know. So you can't understand what the Bible's saying when you read it, you know. Okay, now this is what I wanted to read here. If you got a pencil, I want you to write all these down. If you got a pencil, just jot these. I'm going to go through and just give you references, okay. The Bible states over and over again that we are responsible to do our part. We have to attain the first resurrection. That's Philippians 3:11 through 12. Attain the first resurrection. We have to labor to enter into the rest of God. That's Hebrews 4:11. Labor. That's our labor. We have to labor to enter into the rest of God. It's the rest that he prepared for us, but we have to labor to enter into it. Okay? We have to obtain the new world. That's Luke 20:35. Luke 20:35. We have to obtain the new world. Well, you can't obtain something you've been given by grace that you didn't earn, that you had nothing to do with. All you got to do is believe. That doesn't make any sense. You have to obtain the prize. That's in 1 Corinthians 9:24. You have to obtain salvation. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 2 Timothy 2:10. Okay? You have to lay hold of eternal life. And that's a real bad term for some people. That really confuses people. Because how can you lay hold of eternal life? There is no way you can lay hold of eternal life if you begin it by free grace. Has nothing to do with you. It's all just belief system, what you believe in your head. Okay, there's no way you can lay hold of eternal life. That doesn't compute. That goes directly against the doctrine you've been taught in the church. Okay, lay hold of eternal life, which is 1 Timothy 6:12. You have to sow the Spirit in order to reap eternal life. Okay, what's this? How can you reap? What does reaping eternal life mean? Now, I thought we were given eternal life by faith, by grace. Eternal life, when you reap something, that's a direct result of your labor. You sow. Sow is deeds. Sow is work. Sow is labor. You sow, and you'll reap eternal life. Okay? That's another one. It goes right against what everybody says. That's Galatians 6:8, by the way. You have to win Christ. Philippians 3:8. How can you win Christ? I thought we already got Christ by faith. Well, how can we have to win Christ? Philippians 3:8. You got to strive to enter the kingdom. Strive to enter the kingdom. Luke 13:24. What's that all about? Why do you have to strive? You know? Hang on a second, Texas. I'll explain Jude in a second. I just saw that. Let me get through this part and I'll explain, okay? You have to overcome to receive the rewards of Revelations chapter 2 and 3. It's something you have to overcome. It doesn't come by faith. It's overcoming, okay? I'm giving you all these verses to show you that the New Testament is filled with scriptures that run directly across the normal Orthodox evangelical doctrine here in the churches. Okay. Sissy, Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. That's right. That's another one. Thank you. Yes. Hang on a second here. Let me see. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from this evil world. That's James 1:27. Keep ourselves unspotted from this evil world. Keep ourselves unspotted. Okay? James 1:27. We have to make our calling and election sure. And sometimes I like to talk about that because that's a wild verse. You know, we understand calling, you know. But when you start talking about making your election sure, that's a whole different ballgame. But anyway, that's what it says. We have to make our calling election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. We have to walk worthy of that calling. That's something we do. We have to walk worthy of that calling. That's Ephesians 4:1. We have to cleanse and purify ourselves, our hearts and our hands. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 7:1, James 4:8. You have to abstain from fornication. That's something you have to do. God's not going to abstain from fornication for you. He's not going to overlook at you if you do fornicate. We must abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And lay aside sin. Hebrews 12:1. We have to flee youthful lusts. Okay? God's not going to flee youthful lust for us. We have to flee it. That's our responsibility, to flee it. And if we don't flee it, we're going to get caught in sin. And if you live a life of sin, you're going to have death. Sin produces spiritual death. I don't care if you're Christian or not. Okay? Flee youthful lust is 1 Timothy 2:22. And idolatry. And there's a lot of Christians that are called by idolatry, you know, whether it's the money thing or the family thing or whatever. That's 1 Corinthians 10:14. And, of course, the love of money, which Steve Lumbly's constantly pounding, which is good, which is 1 Timothy 6:11. Okay, in addition to that, we have to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:11, so we can resist the devil, James 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:8-9. Okay? We have to stand against the devil's temptations and assaults, which is Ephesians 6:11. We have to wrestle against his power, Ephesians 6:12. It's the same basic thing there. We have to war as a good soldier of Jesus, which is 1 Timothy 1:18, and fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:10. We have to seek both the righteousness of God and his kingdom, something we seek. You have to seek it. You're responsible to seek it, Matthew 6:33. We have to awake to righteousness, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Yield to righteousness, Romans 6:19. Okay? We're responsible to draw nigh to God, James 4:8, and come out from among those who won't draw nigh unto him, which is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Okay? I'm almost done here. Just hang on. We're responsible to endure hardness, as a says as a soldier, 2 Timothy 2:3. We're responsible to endure afflictions, 2 Timothy 4:5. We got to endure chastening, Hebrews 12:7. Persecution and tribulation, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. We got to endure grief, 1 Peter 2:9, and all things. We're supposed to endure all things, 2 Timothy 2:10. So, therefore, in light of all this, we should be sober. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:6. We should be vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8. And we should be holy, Ephesians 1:4. Okay? Now, all these things, and that's just a sampling of what the New Testament has to say, all these things we must do. We must do them. It ain't a legal position. It's not a belief system. It's not an automatic thing that God gave us by the blood. We are responsible to do them. They do not constitute an invisible legal position. Okay? There are things we can't, it's not things we can just believe or confess. We have to do them if you want to partake of the promises that are laid out in Scripture. Okay? Now, we can't do them again. I say again, we can't do them by our own wisdom and strength. We can only do them through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we still have to do them. Okay? See, this is why Jesus died on the cross. He died to empower us to cleanse ourselves. He sacrificed himself so we could become a new creature. So we could become actually a new creature. He shed his blood to bring each individual, each of us, who are destined to be part of the new creation, forward in the realization and attainment of that destiny. Okay? And when you go to church, everything they teach you mitigates against that whole thing. They're teaching you're not responsible. God's going to constantly overlook it. Okay? Okay, Rebecca says, all about dying to self and letting the new resurrection life live. That's right. Amen. 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 Okay, so hang on. I'm going to go to, let me get this here. It was explained Jude 24. Let's get it. Let's get it, because I don't know what it is offhand. I had to look at it. Okay? Jude, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong book. Yeah, that was Jude. How come it ain't there? Okay. Okay. Let's do... 24. Okay. I'll put it up there. Hang on. Okay. Texas, sorry. Harold says, explain. Oh, wait, another question, too. I'm sorry, I missed that one. 17 says, don't you think if we are surrendered, he will keep us from falling? Yes, if we're surrendered. The question is, who's judging whether you're surrendered or not? That's the point. We if we are surrendered, he will keep us from falling. Amen. Yes. If we do the things he's telling us to do, if we allow him to do the work and we're in a vital relationship with him every day and we're yielding, we're letting him work in our lives, of course he's going to keep us. But the thing is, how many people do you know that think they're in that condition or not? How many people do you know who think they're not falling when they have fallen? Or they're in a good place when they're not in a good place? Do you know people like that? 17, do you know people like that who think they're somewhere they're not? Who are trusting in God, who are trusting in God's faithfulness and trust, but they're not. You can tell that their lives are shambles and all that. You know, how do you connect those two? What's going on there? What's the difference between them and you? You know, and how do you get from getting in that condition? And like you said, if you're surrendered, he will keep us. Amen. Absolutely. I believe in biblical assurance. Okay, I'm not saying we're against biblical assurance. Okay, but let me get this here. Harold, let me explain Jude 24. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, etc., etc. Okay? Okay. Wait a minute. Yeah. Okay, this is another one. Sorry. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in love of God. You stole my line, sissy. You took it right out from under my nose. That's good, though. Thanks. Anyway, that's great. Great. Thanks. She stole my thunder. That's okay. That's all right. Good. I'm glad you did. I want people to enter in. That's great. Don't be sorry. Don't be sorry. But that's exactly right. You know, that's what I said to you earlier, Harold. For every promise in the Scripture, I guarantee you, right in the same passage or within three or four verses, there's a stipulation for it. Every time. Okay. He is able to keep it from falling, as long as you do what he's saying. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, pray. Make sure you're in a vital relationship. See, if we're in a vital relationship with the Lord and we're yielding, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, you still gotta be serious and sober and watch. But you don't have to walk. You don't have to be afraid like that. Like a sister was so afraid. She said, "Well, how do I know if I'm going to fall? How do I know if I'm going? How can I keep myself from falling?" You don't have to be that kind of fear. If we're in a relationship with the Lord and we're yielding, we don't have to be that kind of fear. But the problem is, a lot of people ain't that kind of relationship, and they think they are. They've been deceived. They deceive themselves. Their heart has deceived them. Or some kind of demon spirit has deceived them, whatever. And then they think you're in that composition, but they're not. Okay? 17 says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord am holy, and have severed you from the other people, and ye shall be mine. Okay? I agree with that. What? I'm sorry, though, I missed a point. And ye shall be holy unto me. Yes, that's true. He also went on to tell them to keep the covenant. If they keep his covenant, walk in his ways, obey his prophets, that's what's going to happen to him. There's an if in there everywhere, every time. That's part of the covenant. The covenant says, if you'll do this, you'll be mine. It's not just that one scripture. Should we go there and find the rest of it? Leviticus 20:26. Right there, that. But it's elsewhere. Every promise that God has is a... Okay, 17 says, I used to live in constant fear of displeasing the Lord. He has taught me to walk confidently. There is no fear in God. That's not true, brother. You're supposed to have a fear of God. That's what the Bible says. Fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God wants you to fear displeasing him. He doesn't want you to displease him. If you have no fear of displeasing him, then you don't. There's no way you can know that you displease him, and you don't care if you displease him then. There's no use. I mean, there's no... I'm not talking about ungodly fear, that you can't please God, or being afraid that every time you do something wrong, he's going to throw you in hell, you're going to lose your salvation, or whatever, all that. The Bible says fear the Lord, you know. There's a fear of the Lord that's righteous, that's holy, and it keeps us sober, and it keeps us in God, and it keeps us doing the things that we're supposed to do and we have to do for God to protect us. You know, Rebecca says Galatians 2:20. When that comes real, day by day, every day, every moment. I'm sorry, I don't know that scripture. What is it? let me put it up here. My mind's going fuzzy here. Galatians. Let's do it again here. 2:20? Okay, 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's right. When you're crucified with Christ, That's your position. Nevertheless, I live. I have to be cooperate with God. Yeah, it's not I, it's Christ. If I'm in that position to cooperate with God, Christ is the one that's living through me. It's his life I'm now living. And there's no fear in that. No, there's no fear in that. But you got to but the fear, there is a fear of the Lord that's got to be there all the time. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what it says, you know. And if you're not fearing, if you don't have any fear of disobeying God, what do you think is going to happen if you live a life of disobedience, 17? Now, I'm not attacking you, please, you know. Don't get scared or anything. I'm not attacking you. We're just talking here. What do you think is going to happen to you if you live a life of disobedience? Do you believe you're saved anyway? I don't know what you believe, so I'm just asking you. I don't want you to get back in constant fear, any kind of bad fear that you got out of. I don't know what kind of fear you're in. So I don't want to. I'm not trying to put you back in a bad kind of fear. Okay. So, I'm just saying. Do you believe you can constantly live in sin and still be saved at the end? Because when you say you're displeasing the Lord, that involves sin, right? Well, that's okay. If you don't answer, that's all right. But I have a fear of displeasing the Lord, not because I'm afraid he's going to throw me in hell, because I love him. I don't want to displease him, you know. But sometimes love doesn't always hold you. Sometimes we have things that are so deep in us and desires are so strong and things that are so rooted in us that, you know, behind that love, it's good to have a fear of the Lord, you know. It's good to have a fear of the Lord behind the love. But I obey the Lord because I love him. You know, that's my desire to please him because I love him. And I want to please him. I don't want to be displeasing to him. But I also know that if I displease him every day and don't care if I displease him, I'll end up in hell. I'm not afraid I'll end up in hell. I'm secure, okay? I believe in a biblical assurance. As long as you know you're walking in the Lord, that you are dying daily, that you're in relationship with him, and you are letting him deal with you, the issues in your life, I'm not afraid of going to hell. If I die right now, I'm going to go straight to heaven. Wherever heaven is, whatever paradise is, I don't know. But wherever it is, I'm going there. Guarantee it. Because I'm in Christ and I have a relationship with the Lord. Okay? Yes, that's all I'm saying. We have a fear of the Lord and submit to him, then he will keep us from falling. Now, all I'm trying to say is, you have a part to play. We have a part to play. And the whole church system has denied that part we had to play. 17 says that, think you're not realizing how sold out I feel toward my God. To love him with all my heart, soul, mind. Well, that's great. Then, you know, that's fine. There's a lot of people that think they're that way, though, who aren't. So, I mean, I'm not going to say you're not. Certainly not. I'm not going to challenge you or say I don't believe you. But I'll tell you one thing. There's a lot of people who would type that same thing in there, and they are deceived. It's not true. Okay? So, what I'm talking about is how to not become one of them. You know? Because maybe there's a lot of people in this world who aren't sold out. Like you. They have issues. You know, they have problems. And they have those problems, those issues, because they're not, when it came to the Lord, they didn't commit their whole lives to the Lord right away. You know. And they're in confusion. And they get taught that they're secure. And they get taught that God loves them no matter what. And they get taught that Jesus doesn't see what they do. God doesn't see what you do. He only sees the blood of Jesus. And they get taught this false doctrine. And in the end, they're going to be in hell. And that's the people I'm concerned about. Especially now, when the Spirit's been unleashed. And it's taking the churches down, you know, which is obvious to everybody. But what's not obvious to everybody, well, not everybody, everybody outside the churches, it's obvious to them. But what's not obvious is behind it is a spirit, you know. It's a demon spirit, it's a lizard spirit, spirit of Antichrist. But anyway, so, well, that's fine. I don't want to try and yank, do anything to weaken your faith, okay, or your confidence in God. That's fine. If that's where you're at, that's fine. But the statement that there is no fear in God is not true. I know what you're talking about. You say love, perfect love casts out fear. That's talking about the demonic fear. That's talking about human fear. It's talking about fear. That's another kind of fear. There's a scriptural fear of God where everybody has to have it. That's a different kind of fear. So I can't agree with that. There is no fear of God. There is no demonic fear. There is no human fleshy fear. But there is a godly fear. It's both in the Old Testament and New Testament. And we're all supposed to have that. So let me. I don't know if I want to get. You probably don't want to get into that. Do you believe eternal security? 17. The way the church teaches it. You know. Do you believe you can't be lost no matter what happens? Okay. Good. Then you'll probably be all right. See, I was talking to some friends, and I said to them, you know. the knowledge that you can fall is a tool, is one of the things God helps us, keeps us secure and sober, because it makes you walk softly before Him, you know. Okay, Little Flock says, what was that? 12:28. Wherefore, we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's Hebrews, right? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Or where was that? Yeah. 11:29, for our God is a consuming fire. Yes, Hebrews, thanks. Thank you. Yeah. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So do you believe you have a godly fear? 17. Do you believe you have a godly fear? Is that okay? So, that's fine. He's led you around a lot of obstacles. That's fine. But I'm just asking what you I'm asking what you think about that verse, Hebrews 12:28. Do you think that's acceptable fear? Do you think that's an acceptable fear? You think that's for you or me, or do you don't think that's for you at all? That verse. Amen, Harold. The lack of fear of the Lord is a major problem in the church today. It allows our flesh to be exalted and sin abides. Amen. We must live in a new man and the old man must die. I agree with that. Amen, brother. Amen. So what I was asking 17 was if I don't even know if that's a he or she, I shouldn't say. Does that person think Hebrews 12:28 applies to them? Is that fear it's talking about a good fear? Or is that we shouldn't even worry about that verse? Okay, well, that's all right. Everybody's free to I do fear Him, but I also trust Him. Amen. I am under the shadow of His wings. I abide in Him, and He abides me. Great. Okay. Well, see, that's all I wanted to get straight, because you said there's no fear in God. We shouldn't fear. So I thought, was there any kind of fear you thought was right? I didn't know. You know, if there's any kind of fear at all that you thought was godly, it was right. You know. All right. Anybody else have anything? Well, amen. So, I guess we'll shut it down and we'll see you all next Saturday, hopefully, or whatever. Alrighty? Yeah, thanks. Okay, I'm glad y'all came. Hope you come back. And next time, I hope y'all have your mics ready. I told everybody, you know, if anybody wants to give a word on Saturday, just get one together and you can have the mic. You can share something, you know. We want this to be a fellowship room, an open fellowship room. So if you got anything, come back next Saturday with it, all right? And if I don't like it, I'll just boot you out. No, I'm only kidding. All righty. Well, then God bless. We'll see you all next week, okay? The Lord be with you.